Good evening. I appreciate very much the elders allowing me to come this evening and present a lesson for you. Of course, we're no strangers to each other. We've known each other for a long time, but I'm really excited to be back with you, to worship with you. I've worshiped with you a little bit in the past. If you may not know, my family and I are moving to, well, my family, my wife and my dog are moving to Columbus. I'm already there, and hopefully, God willing, she's going to join me shortly. But we don't have an evening service in Columbus, and so sometimes you see me come Sunday nights just because I feel like I got to be somewhere on Sunday night. So hopefully you'll be seeing us more often. I really wish I would have been here this morning to hear Brandon's lesson, because I want to know the answer, whether or not the devil is your friend or not. Far too many people befriend him, he gets a grip and he doesn't let go. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can leave a marker there, but that's not the first place we're going to be reading. I just want you to leave a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you're done with that, make a right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And read with me verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writes to the brethren in Thessalonica. He says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So Paul tells them, You know what to do, and you're already doing it, but he says, still do it more, right? Excel still more. And that's what preachers do, right? We're kind of cheerleaders for the congregation. We want you to do more, 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 right? And I'm sure that's what Stephen does. He requests, encourages, exhorts, admonishes in as strong a fashion as he can to get you to do more, because that's our job. That's what we do. Nobody wins if the preacher says do less, right? So we ask to do more. And it's all about motivation. You may not know much about me, but I'm a book hound. I've got tons of books. You can ask my kids. I've got printed books. I've got digital books. I've got Kindle books. I've got books all over the place. And a lot of those books that I have are motivational books, positive, upbeat books that want you to find ways to apply a positive outlook to your life so that you will feel good about doing more. In fact, I've even got one on my Kindle bookshelf that says, "Do more, better," right? Because that's what we want. We want to do more. You go to any bookstore in town and you'll see shelf after shelf of these motivational self-help books. Obviously, the reason is because people need help. We want to do more. We want to do more better. We want to be motivated, and it's easy sometimes for those who have a naturally upbeat look at life to be able to do more, to be able to put that admonition into real practical use and to excel still more, just as Paul said. But it's not always like that for everybody, is it? I mean, you may be here tonight, and that's good. In fact, you may be here every time the doors are open. And that's better. But is your motivation where it was when, say, you were a brand new Christian? When the message first came to you and accepted it and you were on fire. Remember that? You lit the fire. But sometimes that flame starts to flicker some, doesn't it? And it gets tough to keep it going. I'm so glad that David led that song for us. David Tarver leading singing. I thought I would never see. So glad he is. But think about that. Light the fire. Why would we sing something like that if we didn't need to sometimes rekindle that flame? Well, Paul tells us some things over in 2 Corinthians that will help us, I think, to light that fire. When we start to flicker in our devotion to the Lord, maybe it's because sometimes the goal just seems so far away. I mean, heaven, we talk about it all the time, but it's kind of pie in the sky stuff, right? It's when the roll is called up yonder stuff. It's out there somewhere. It's hard to think of heaven as something that's just right around the corner, something that's imminent for us sometimes. Maybe the work to get there just seems overwhelming, especially when we have difficulties in our lives, right? I mean, we talked before about how sometimes the honeymoon's over syndrome can come upon Christians, how it's just not as excited as it used to be. But what about other times when you feel like you can barely get out of bed in the morning, when it's hard just to get up and put one foot in front of the other. Maybe it's not just a lackadaisical attitude about worship. Maybe your body is ravaged by disease. And maybe the prognosis isn't very good. Maybe you've lost a loved one. And you still struggle, no matter how long it's been, to adjust to life without this one. Maybe you're struggling with the loss of a different kind. A child, maybe, who has gone off the deep end. And you want them so much to come back, but they won't listen to reason. They won't listen to you. They won't listen to the Lord. What do you do? How do you keep the motivation? When something like that happens, when your life feels as though there is no proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, how do you keep motivation up for that? I wonder if Paul wrote what he wrote, what we're about to read, because he struggled with the same thing himself. I ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but really look first at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in around verse 22, Paul fights back against some accusations by those who are denigrating his apostleship. He has to defend his authority in the Lord. And in verse 23, he asks the question, are they, these accusers, servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, and among false brethren. And then he says, if all that weren't enough, he says in verse 28, apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul had a lot going on and it weighed on him. Aside from just the physical torment that Paul went through, when you read through the book of Acts, you find that's all it was for Paul, right? Everywhere he went, trouble awaited him. The Holy Spirit told him that's how it was going to be. Everywhere he went, things were tough. You can imagine sometimes that added to the physical trauma that Paul went through, the added pressure of his burden for the churches would just get a little overwhelming sometimes. Would we be able to take that, I wonder? Look what he says now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, I want you to stop there for just a moment. Paul says something very important. He reminds us of the fact that we go through difficulties, that he doesn't gloss it, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says there's trouble. He says, but maybe the reason for this is so that we can recognize that we don't have the power in and of ourselves to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We need God. He says so that we can know that the surpassing power, more than what we have, comes from God and not ourselves. And he says in verse 8, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul says, we may be bent, but we're not broken. Paul says, there's help. And then he tells us how sometimes when motivation starts to lag, some things we can focus on to help get it back, because in reality, we all need this from time to time, don't we? I do sometimes. Sometimes I'm not in it like I should be. And so I come back to this passage from time to time and I read what Paul said, and it helps me get my priorities straight, helps me get my focus back on. Well, what is it that Paul wants us to know? When you're feeling like the things of this world are weighing in on you, when you feel like he mentions there in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, Paul says, do this. He says, focus on eternity. Read with me, beginning now in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not, which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we have put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that we are at home in the body and we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We'll stop there. I want you to notice how Paul doesn't pull punches. He tells us plainly, life is hard. In fact, there's even a bumper sticker that says something like that, right? Life is hard and then you die. Well, Paul says, yeah, life is hard. Life is so hard sometimes that we wonder if we can make it. It feels like this incredible weight that just bears down on us. He says in verse 16 that our outer man is decaying. And sometimes that can be a reason for our lack of motivation. Young people, the older you get, here's a hint. Your body won't work as well. The older I get, I'm thinking something. The older I get, the less my body does what it did 10, 15, 20, 40 years ago, right? I get up in the morning and it creaks and it snaps and it crackles and pops. You know, it does all this stuff that it never used to do. It's a bummer getting older. Your body just doesn't work like it did. And I can see places where my skin starts to sag and my hair's going away and all this stuff. And I try my best to be healthy. I try to eat healthy as well as I could, as much as you can in South Texas. I work out. I try to do things that will make my body last as long as it could. But here's a hint. Your body was not made to last forever. Maybe once upon a time it may have been, maybe with Adam and Eve, but they pretty much blew that, right, for the rest of us. Our bodies are not made to last forever, and they won't. Now, someday God is going to suit us up with a body that is perfected for the purpose for which he will create that body, but it's not yet. And I'll tell you, I long for the day when I'm not just a chubby Mexican going through a hard life in South Texas. I long for the day when my body that God gives me will be perfectly suited for eternity, so that, metaphorically speaking, I'll pole vault over the pearly gates. I don't know if that's really what it's going to be like. But I know that there's going to be an existence that's better, but it's not yet. In this body, he says, we groan. In fact, he says that twice. Did you notice that in verse 2? In this house, we groan. He says it again in verse 4. In this tent, we groan. And we do groan, right? Because sometimes life here just gets heavy. It gets hard. But he says, we groan because we want what God is finally going to promise to us. We want what he has indicated for sure is going to happen, but we want it. And all those motivational books that I told you I have, some of them tell you to do one thing to help you focus on your goal, and that's to visualize it. Now, I don't know what your goal here on earth is. Maybe you want a bigger house. Maybe you want a fancier car, maybe a better job, whatever it is. All those self-help gurus out there will tell you, visualize it. You know, burn the image in your brain so that it's always there. Supposedly it makes you go after it more, right? Well, it's kind of the same thing that Paul says here. He says, see heaven. Look what he says there in verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He says, you can see what you can't see. In fact, did you notice what he says in chapter 5 and verse 7? He says, we walk by faith and not by sight. I want to tell you, with faith's eye, something will seem just as real to you as this podium here that you can touch and see and feel. Paul says, this is the reality. That's the reality that we want. Focus on that. Think about heaven. Last week in Columbus, There's a woman who was slowly dying of cancer. She's been a faithful member there for years and years. And now she's housebound. She can barely leave her bed. And she wanted folks to go over last week and sing songs to her. She wanted to hear congregational singing again. So a bunch of us went and we crowded into her tiny house and we sang songs. And you know, all the songs that she requested were all songs of heaven. She wanted to sing of heaven. And just for a little while, she thought about something else besides her pain and her disease-racked body. And I don't think there's a person who attended that singing who left there that wasn't lifted up. Now, we went there to lift her up. But when we got done singing all those songs about heaven and saw just for a moment a smile on her pain-racked face, it made us all feel better. Paul says, visualize it. See what's unseen. Think about heaven. And then he tells us that God, in verse 5, who has prepared us for the purpose. Now, the purpose he's talking about is to be finally suited for eternity, what he says in verse 4. But in verse 5, he says, now, God who has prepared us for this purpose gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. He gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Now, maybe your version says something like down payment or guarantee, whatever. God has made sure that we know that what he says is going to happen is really going to happen. And he says, the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can know just that. So how does that work? How has the Holy Spirit pledged to us that this immortality is really going to happen? Well, the Holy Spirit, whose work was to deliver to us the very mind of God, makes sure that we know the promises of God. He reminds us of the myriad promises in God's Word. And there's a ton of them. I mean, somebody told me one time that there are some 20,000 promises in the Bible. Now, some of them were to ancient Israel. Some of them were to individuals. Some of them are to us. But however many they may be, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, in Christ, they are all yes. Jesus is the one who makes all these come true. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of the promises that God makes. And not only that, but he reminds us that our God is ultimately able to deliver these promises. I mean, think about it. God even asked the question in Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? Well, is it? Is anything too hard for God? Sometimes we look at our difficulties. And even though we don't say it out loud, we think to ourselves, well, God can't do anything about this. This is too big. But really, is anything too big, anything too hard for God? He is ultimately able to deliver. Think about it. God is the one who spoke, and the entire universe just leapt into existence. That power is the power that's promised to you to help you cope with your troubles here on earth. The Spirit has been given to us as a pledge, and it reminds us of our own responsibility. Now, God has done His work. He has sent His Son, and Jesus the Son has done His work. And the Holy Spirit has done His work. They have done everything possible for you and I to make salvation a possibility for us. It only becomes a reality when you do your part. Does it blow your mind that God partners with you in the work of salvation? He does. He wants you to work with Him to make what He promises to you become a reality to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, because we focus on eternity, because we know that this is something that God has promised to us, he says, we need to focus on pleasing God. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, Paul says, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Now, ambition is a strong word. Now, some of us have ambitions here on earth, right? We want that big house or fancy car or better job, whatever it may be. When I was a much younger man, my ambition was to be a rock star. So I got a guitar and I learned how to play a little bit. I even got some guys together and we tried to do a band, but then we found out that practicing was hard work and we didn't want to do that. But the point is that it wasn't really a very strong ambition, was it? If it frittered away. I'm kind of glad I didn't become a rock star. I don't think I can handle that life. But the point that Paul makes for us is that this is our ambition. This is our determination. This is what we have resolved to do. Be pleasing to God. And then he even tells us how all that can happen. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 1. Leave your marker in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be back there. But I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Read with me beginning in verse 9. Colossians 1 beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, that's a bunch. You know that Paul likes to speak in big old long sentences. But he tells us here that I'm really praying hard that you know what it takes to please God. And he tells us here plainly what it takes to please God. Now, somebody told me once, God accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. I like that. I like the fact that God will take me with all my warts and my shortcomings and my faults, but he doesn't leave me there. He makes me better. And Paul tells me here in Colossians 1, this is how he does it. He says, my responsibility is to bear fruit. Did you see that there in verse 10? To please him in all respects, he says, this is how. Bearing fruit in every good work. Now, this is serious discipleship. Paul says, what you do matters. Now, sometimes people think, well, I'll do what I have to do to get saved, and then, you know, and then maybe God will get off my back. I won't have to do anything else after that, right? Nothing could be further from the truth. God accepts you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. He tells you in his word, what is a good work? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And then he reminds us of the fact that everything that he has delivered to us in his word is geared towards helping us bear fruit so that we can be better, so that we don't have to stay as we were when we came to him. We live our lives in such a way that shows others that every decision that we make is governed by the Word of God. I used to worship with a guy in Angleton. And he brought a friend that he worked with to study with me one day. And this guy just admitted to me, he said, "I'm an atheist." Okay. Good start. So I asked him, what got you interested in talking about religion? He says, "Well, I work with Tommy," and he says, "I see sometimes that Tommy gets into some hairy situations at work that are difficult, and I've seen how he handles those situations, and it's attractive to me." Now, obviously, Tommy handled these situations in a godly manner, and all Tommy was doing was exhibiting a godly character, but someone was watching. Tommy was bearing fruit. And somebody saw. And we baptized that guy. We baptized him. He became a Christian. He bore his own fruit. Paul goes on to tell us here that not only should we be bearing fruit, but he says in that same verse, he says it in verse 9 and again in verse 10, that we should be increasing in knowledge. I told you I have a bunch of books, and that's not an understatement. And of course, a bunch of those books are religious books. I've got commentaries and dictionaries and encyclopedias and All kinds of religious books, right? And I actually read some of them. And there's no shortage of opinion about what people think living the Christian life is all about. And some of that stuff is very helpful. In fact, some of those books help me understand the Word of God better. Now, you and I usually will invest a lot of money into our secular education. I mean, college books are crazy expensive, right? And we'll gladly pay that for those college books so that our kids will get the education that we need. What about aids for Bible study? Do we spend money for those? Do you spend money for those? Or do you just have a single solitary Bible that sits on your shelf and may or may not get opened? from time to time. There is no silver bullet to spirituality. It comes by reading and applying God's word. There is no other way. Paul says, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. But you've got to read in order to do it. And the more you read, the better off you are for it. He tells us here, as we continue in verse 11, that you can be strengthened with power. Now think about that. We talked a little about God's power a moment ago. The power that spoke and entire worlds just came into being immediately. That's the power that God offers to you. To be the person not only that you want to be, but that He deserves you to be. A person who is strengthened with power, that knows His word so that you can refute error, so that you can refute false teaching. Strengthened with power to withstand temptation. Sometimes we fall for the same things over and over and over and over again. We're not really trying very hard, are we? The Word of God helps us to get through that. Sometimes it offers to us the power to endure affliction. I know right now that Alita Sanford is leaning very heavily upon the promises of God. And not only what they mean for Jean, but what they'll mean for her someday in the immediate future, because dark and difficult days are coming for Alita. And I know you're praying for her, and don't stop. But that power that will work for her works for you in your difficulties. Finally, Paul says here in verse 12, that we should be joyously giving thanks to the Father, because He has qualified you to share in an inheritance that you don't deserve. Now think about that for a moment. What is it about you that makes you think that God looked at you and said, "You're just too good. I gotta have you"? Nothing. You were sin-riddled. You were obstinate and you were rebellious. And I'm not trying to be mean or ugly. I'm saying that's what sin does to us. But God said, in spite of that, I'm going to create a plan that will allow you to overcome that which separates you from me and be with me forever. And He did that. He qualified us. How does that not get us excited? One fellow said it this way. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Think about that for a moment. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about focusing on eternity, focusing on pleasing God. Now, think about this for a moment. Something that is not always a very happy to think about. Paul says, now focus on judgment. Look at verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Now, think about who Paul is talking about. You know, we usually think of the wicked people, right? The bad people of the world. You know, the killers and the thieves and the child molesters and all those, right? They're going to get judgment. They're going to get what's coming to them. Go get them, God, right? But who is Paul writing to? He says, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking to Christians. We're going to stand in judgment just like all those child killers and thieves and murderers that we were talking about a second ago. We're going to stand in judgment too. We're going to stand before Him, Paul says, so that we can give an account, so that we will be recompensed for what we've done in the body. Christians are going to be judged. So what you do matters. So I know what you're thinking. Well, how does that help me gain motivation? How does it help me to keep my priorities on track? Let me give you an example. My oldest daughter is here tonight. When she was a little girl, she had a science fair project that was due. And just before then, we had spent $900 on a set of World Book Encyclopedias. Remember those, when they sold those? Okay. We had to make payments on it because it wasn't easy to make that. We spent a ton of money on these books. And then I thought, there's science projects in those encyclopedias. So we pulled one out and we decided that we were going to make a dam. Remember that, Heather? We made a dam. And then I really wanted Heather to do it by herself. And then we started looking at the plans for this dam. And she said, this is going to be a little harder than I thought. So I helped her and we worked together on this dam. And she really wanted to do a good job. And she took it in finally on science fair day. I think there, one other kid's project was a cup of dirt, you know. Yeah. What is it? It's a cup of dirt. But hers was a dam, and it was a really good dam. It came out good, right? And I don't remember if she won anything for it or not, but I do remember her motivation. She wanted the judge's favor. She wanted to do a good job because she wanted a judge to look kindly upon her. Isn't that why you and I go through the difficulties of this life? Isn't that why we try to rekindle this fire, to get our motivation going again? Because we know we're going to stand in judgment, and we know that what we want more than anything is to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." We're going to be held to account for all that we do. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, "Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, some people say, "Oh, I'm not going to be judged. I don't believe in the judgment." God says, "Doesn't matter. I've proven that what I said is true because I have raised my son from the dead. That vindicates my word." So we're going to stand before God one day. I hope when we do that we hear those words, "Well done." Because judgment will either prove or disprove the claims that you and I make about whether or not we are actually God's child. We can make the claim all day long, but we won't be vindicated until that final day. Finally, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 that we should focus on fearing God. Look at verse 11 with me. He says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." Now, part of what Paul is saying here is that I want to be completely honest and transparent. I want you to know that everything I said is true, and that those who are trying to denigrate my apostleship are false. He says, I want you to know that I want to make this impression on your consciences that I am who I say I am and I have the authority of the Lord Jesus. But Paul says, just coming off the hills of judgment, we know what it means to fear God. And so we want to persuade other men as well. That's an uncomfortable subject sometimes for people, to fear God. I mean, after all, isn't God love? Sometimes we look at Jesus like he's a buddy, right? This is Jesus, my buddy. He lets me do what I want, winks at me, you know, and lets me get away with anything I want to because he's my friend. Jesus is our friend, but he's also our Lord. He's our master, and he'll be our judge. He is also God, in whom resides all the fullness of deity, Paul says in the book of Colossians. This deity is higher than us, is mightier than us, and deserves our utter fear, respect, reverence, and awe. I want you to look with me back in the Old Testament book of Exodus. Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. In Exodus 19, the Israelites had just gotten out of Dodge, Egypt, and they hadn't been gone for very long, maybe just a few months. And they're out in the wilderness. And they need to be reminded of who God is. The God who freed them from the slavery that they spent their lives in. And in Exodus 19, in verse 16, it says, "It came about on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain." Think about this. All these people around Mount Sinai, we know that there were at least 603,550 men of a certain age, right? So you add to that kids, women, maybe older men, and you rapidly approach a number that's north of a million probably. All these people around the mountain, and they all see this awesome sight. Thunder, lightning flashes, and a thick cloud, and a loud trumpet sound. And it says, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered with thunder. Think about this scene. What a scary thing it must have been. No wonder they were trembling in their sandals. They saw this awesome scene and heard these incredible sounds, and they knew that God was there. Make a right with me, just a page or so. To Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. Look at verse 18. It says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the smoke of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of Him may remain with you so that you may not sin. Now, sometimes we talk about the fear of the Lord as being a reverent respect for God. And it is. But I'm going to say that when you are standing in the presence of the one who has the absolute might and the right to destroy you utterly, we ought to be a little afraid. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So how does that help us keep our motivation going? Well, think about your own job. You ever been called into the boss's office on a project that you're doing and you wonder, what's he going to say? What's going on here? You're a little afraid. Why? Because this guy has the power to make or break not just your day, but your career, right? And so you're a little afraid. What about when we come before the living God? Yeah, that one who spoke and the worlds leapt into existence. What about when we come before Him in judgment? Shouldn't we be just a little afraid? Shouldn't we be, as Jesus said, fearing Him who has this power to destroy both body and soul in hell? Paul makes sure that we understand that this God doesn't want us to cringe in terror, but have a healthy, very healthy reverence for who He is and what He can do. In fact, go back to 2 Corinthians, this time chapter 7, and look in verse 1 with me. After he tells us about the fact that we shouldn't be so naive as to think that we can mix with those who have a different perspective, worldview, or agenda. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Just like those Israelites who needed to know the might and the power of God, we need to know the might and the power of God so that we can be afraid, be very afraid of sinning, of coming short of His honor that we owe Him in every possible way. It'll stem from a foundation of a proper view of who God is, His sovereignty, His holiness, and our own accountability to Him. And so, knowing that, as Paul said in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5, we ought to persuade men. We ought to show them that no matter what they think, even if they don't believe a God exists, He actually does, and that He will be their judge. And that they ought to fear judgment. And let that fear motivate them to turn to Him and be forgiven and enjoy the love and the grace and the friendship that He offers. There's a lot more to it in this passage that we looked at, but I've taken up enough of your time tonight. But I want you to see that when your motivation wanes, and it does for all of us from time to time, go to this passage and see how Paul inspires us to keep our priorities straight, to recognize that by focusing on eternity, pleasing God, judgment, and a proper fear and respect and reverence for God, we can get our priorities back. We can get our motivation back, and we can be just as on fire for the Lord as we ever have been. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song, and that song is intended to get us to think about this very thing. Maybe there's someone here this evening. You're here in a church service, and that's good. That's wonderful. But maybe you're not a Christian yet. Maybe you're not a child of God yet. You can be tonight before we leave this place. Yeah, there's water in the baptistry. And so before we leave this place tonight, you will be a new person, a new creature with a new agenda, a new perspective, and best of all, a new destiny. But that's up to you. If you are a Christian and for some reason you're just not with it as much as you used to be, let your brothers and sisters know, because they deal with it from time to time too. Let them pray with you and for you. And together, let's get to heaven. Is that for you? Come now, please, while we stand and sing.